Thank you, Beth.
I learned a lesson. Always turn your mic off, even if you're trying to whisper through the hand. Sorry, Brandon, I didn't mean to do that over you this morning. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles and turn it back on when you want to.
There it is. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We got to share at Pastor's T-Shirts Conference in the little groups that we have, and as we gather around coffee and ice cream and out in the woods, you know, when we ask each other, so what are you preaching on? And those kinds of things. And to the man, well, I'm preaching through Romans. Oh, really? How far are you along? Yeah, chapter 4. How long have you been doing it? Oh, 6 months. And they all laughed, but it was good. It's not hard to see why God has used these scriptures in the lives of so many men and women over the centuries, because of the deep and abiding truths and the wonder that is the gospel. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would give us insight, that you would help us to know you and understand your word clearly so that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. At release time, especially with the younger grades, one of the things that I try to do is to instill in the kids is an appreciation for the whole Bible. So, for example, we start usually with a discussion about the Old and New Testament. We talk about things and what things that we have that are old, like old shoes or old cars or old toys. And what do we do with old things? Well, we throw them out. Or if you're like me, you pack rat them. You put them away and you save them forever. But we usually throw them out and we get new toys or new clothes or new shoes. Because old things generally mean for us that things have become useless or unusable. But the Old Testament isn't useless, is it? No. Although sometimes people treat it like it is. So for example, let me meddle a little bit. When was the last time you did your daily devotion in Ecclesiastes or Habakkuk? Notice I didn't say the Old Testament, because I'm sure that you've done your daily devotion recently in the book of Psalms and maybe in the book of Proverbs. Habakkuk, can't even pronounce it, right? Well, at release time, I go on, and I tell the kids that the Old Testament is where God made promises, and in the New Testament is where God fulfills his promise. And those are generally very helpful categories, and they're very relevant for our time in God's Word this morning. And truth be told, they're always important categories to have whenever we open up God's Word. But here in Romans, Paul gives us a teaching illustration so that we might understand that the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. The illustration that Paul uses draws the reader back, way back into God's story. And it isn't as if we are unfamiliar with this type of teaching device. I have a friend that has agreed to help us this morning. But before we go there to the video clip, how many of you have seen Megamind? You like the video Megamind? How does it begin? It begins with Megamind falling to his death out of the air, right? And then it cuts off, and he says, this is, you know, the story of my demise. And then it gives us the backstory forward, until we get back to that point where he's falling again and we get to see the conclusion. Okay. Thank you.
This is the story of how I died.
Don't worry, this is actually a very fun story, and the truth is, it isn't even mine. This is the story of a girl named Rapunzel. And it starts with the sun.
Now, once upon a time, a single drop of sunlight fell from the heavens. And from this small drop of sun grew a magic golden flower. It had the ability to heal the sick and injured.
Oh, you...
This is the story about how I died. But don't worry, it's a fun story. The story of Rapunzel. And it begins with the sun. A presentation of the gospel may well begin the same way. This is the story about the day I came alive. Oh, don't worry, it's a true story. It's the story of God. And it begins with his son. Okay, now which came first? God's story or Rapunzel? So let's be clear about who copied who. And let's be clear about one other very important fact. Just so that we're straight, God's story is absolutely historically true. And the other is from a work of fiction. God's word is truth. Rapunzel is a grim fairy tale. So as we pick up in Scripture, the backstory, as it were, gives us great insight into what is being said here in Romans. And it goes to understanding the gospel clearly. So look with me at the illustration, the teaching. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Paul is making this point. God is telling us that the justification is by faith alone. And that righteousness was credited to Abraham, the father of the Jews, because he believed God, righteousness was credited to him. The Jews might have, at this point in time, had the tendency to think that because the argument focuses on Abraham and David, that God only credits righteousness to the Jews. But that is not the case. So Paul returns to Abraham to push the point home that justification by faith is universal and that Abraham is the father of all who believe. And lest they think that their circumcision was what brought them God's righteousness, he points out that Abraham was credited with righteousness by believing in God before he was circumcised. And then he goes on. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. A lot of circumcision and uncircumcision going on there. The point is, circumcised or not, Father Abraham is the father of all who are faithful, all who are full of faith, all who trust and believe in God, all who have come to the cross of Christ by faith, not by any works of the law. So what then is the purpose of circumcision? Well, he explains that it was both a sign and a seal. As a sign, it pointed on beyond itself to that which it represented. It was an outward sign of an inward thing, So, for example, maybe on your pickup or you've seen them, there's that little tag on the side that says Hemi. You know what that means, right? It means that there's a Hemi inside. Because of what's on the inside, they can put the tag on the outside and be faithful to the representation of what's underneath the hood. What would you do, guys, if you bought a vehicle that had a Hemi thing on it and you just took it for granted and got it home and it had something else inside? How would you feel about that? Right? It's a symbol on the outside. It's a sign of an inward thing. Wedding rings. We say that specifically during a wedding ceremony. These wings represent. They are a sign. And that's what they mean. One author describes it as being given as a token. Now, that's a sign. As a seal, what it does is it authenticates the righteousness by faith that Abraham had while he was uncircumcised. The circumcision ceremony itself was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him. Since Abraham was righteous in God's sight before he was circumcised, it follows that he is the father of the uncircumcised who believe, as well as the circumcised who also walk by faith, as Abraham did before he was circumcised. That's what the whole paragraph is about. Abraham is the father of all who have faith, whether circumcised or not. Circumcision itself possessed no magical power, no special quality of righteousness. It was merely a ceremonial rite that witnessed to a covenant between God and humans. We'll come back to this, but mark this now. That covenant was maintained by obedience, not by circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant. And by extension, in our century, in our day, for quite a few centuries, those who consider baptism as the New Testament equivalent of circumcision should take note that the comparison actually undermines rather than supports a position of baptismal regeneration. Think about it. If circumcision by itself was powerless to alter a person's relationship to God, as it was in the case of Abraham, the same would be true of its counterpart, baptism, if that's what baptism really was. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 12, and let's trace the backstory a little bit. And this is an application. We'll get to it again later. I'll say it briefly, though. Whenever you find that there's a backstory, go back to the story. No matter what it is. Maybe you're having your devotion in Psalm 51, and it says at the top, the Psalm of David when he went into Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. Go back into the historical books and read the backstory to understand what David was saying in Psalm 51. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. This is right after the promise, right after the verse that God used to call me into ministry. So Abram, that was Abraham's name before God changed it. He'll do that in a couple of chapters. Went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. God called Abraham and said, come out of Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to be the father of a nation. And all the people that bless you, I will bless. And all the people that curse you, I will curse. And through you, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham gets up and leaves when he's 75 years old. You get the picture? He's not in his 20s. He's not in his 30s. He's 75 years old when God calls him out. And he gets up and he goes. Okay, and so they go and they see the Negev and they get into the desert and all kinds of things happen. They go into Egypt and Abram and his wife, you know, meet the kings and she lies for him and they do all these things together. And then in chapter 15, verse 6, chapter 14, God reiterates his promise. But in chapter 15, verse 6, we have the significant portion of Scripture that Paul is pointing to. Then he, Abram, hadn't changed his name yet, quite, it's right here that he does that, in this vicinity, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him, Abram, as righteousness. That's when faith was credited to Abram in righteousness. So he was a little older than 75. Maybe he was 75, maybe he was 80. But we definitely know it was before he was 86, because chapter 16 and verse 16 says this. It started at verse 15. You see, God promised Abraham that he was going to have a son of the promise, but he got to be up in years and didn't think, you know, his body was as good as dead. I'm not going to have a child, and Sarah's womb is shut anyway, so she's not going to have a child. So Sarah says, why don't you go into Hagar and, you know, have a child that way? And so Abraham listens, and he goes into Hagar, and she conceives and bears a son, and his name is Ishmael, and all kinds of trouble starts there. But look, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So sometime between the age of 75 and 86, Abram believes God, and it's credited to him as righteousness. Could be 75, could be 79, could be 80. We don't know specifically. The Jewish rabbis happen to think it's earlier rather than later. Okay, but time is passing for Abraham, and Sarah, and the promised son. Turn with me to chapter 17 and verse 24. Start at verse 23. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, not Isaac, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. The very same day that God had said to him, circumcise, Abraham did that. Now, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13. Any 13-year-olds out there? There you go. When he, sir, was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son. All the men of the household, they were all circumcised. You know what the very next thing that happens is? After the circumcision, Sarah gets pregnant. So from 75 to 99, we have faith, 25, 24 years, give or take. We have 20-some years of faith. And then the act of circumcision. He had faith for a long time. And in the New Testament, faith is always first. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is always first. The covenant itself was maintained by obedience, not by circumcision. The sign of that covenant. I said that earlier. Keep fingering with me through Genesis here and look at 18:19. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he had spoken about him. See, I gave him the commandments. I chose him that he might teach his household to be obedient. Chapter 22, verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. You see, that was the covenant made to Abraham in 12:3. Those are the exact same words. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. 26:4 and 5. I will multiply your descendants. Now, this is the promise to Isaac, actually. I said that Isaac was born immediately after the circumcision. There's a lot of material between the circumcision and Isaac's birth, but it happens that year. when he was 99. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. There's the reiteration of the covenant with Abraham. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Even if you and I want to jump through the hoop and say that Abraham was obedient because he circumcised, God expands it and says, no, it wasn't just the obedience and circumcision, but you kept my commands and my laws and everything else that I told you to do. It isn't just the one thing. So how does this get into our lives? So what that Paul gives this explanation of an understanding of circumcision in Romans 4 and uncircumcision, that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness outside of the works of the law? Well, getting our minds and our beings around that is more than enough application, especially because we're human and we want to achieve and overcome and contribute. But it also lends us to understand our relationship to the Old Testament and to the saints. Appreciate the backstory. Know that Abraham is your father. That is our line. We are part of the universal church. Look to the whole Bible. Don't dismiss the Old Testament just because it's hard to read and you don't understand and it's full of history and all those kinds. Appreciate the backstory. Appreciate your sister in Christ, whose name is Ruth, and her husband Boaz, and their son Obed. Appreciate your brother in Christ, David, who sinned grossly but was a man after God's own heart, and his best friend, Jonathan. Appreciate the testimony of the saints that have gone before you and I. Not only just the text, but the people. Greatly understand and appreciate, get a hold of, beloved, that faith stands apart from works for us all. Faith is credited to us as righteousness as well. And that is for our salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That is what 600 years ago Martin Luther rediscovered while studying in a Roman Catholic cloister as a monk, as he was reading the book of Romans. That faith stands alone, apart from works of the law, a works righteousness. That is our message today. The gospel has not changed from the very beginning. Oh, the historical events of the coming of Christ, when he did, is as God has planned. But all the way back to the beginning when Abraham was chosen, that is still our message. We don't have to present Christ to someone who is a sinner by telling them, you have to get cleaned up first. You come to Christ. You trust in Christ alone apart from your works. That's the gospel, because God has already done all the work. You and I share that gospel. Take a look at your bulletin for this morning. Flip over to the back of it. This is not a yay us moment, but it is something that we aim at. And I can't find my bulletin. Oh, there it is. Core value number 5, that we honor God in worship. That's one of the things we aim at on a Sunday morning. The power of God unto salvation, his gospel, that we honor him for what he has done completely in the cross of Jesus Christ. 6, that obedience to God is central to our growth in Christ, not to our salvation. Obedience to God is a maintenance of the new covenant. We are saved, therefore we obey. We appreciate what God has done. And guess who gets the credit for that? Guess who gets the glory for that? Guess who gets the honor for that? Almighty God. That's the application. I know that you and I have been out there and we have faced situations where people from our community say that this congregation, this church, doesn't believe the Bible. And you want to defend that. You want to say, wait a second, have you ever been there? If there's one thing that we aim at here, it's Scripture. If there's one thing that we want to come from that aim, it is glory to God for the work that he has done in Jesus Christ. And so our message is the same. God gets the glory because he has done all the work. We're not trying to work our way into a good reputation or another gospel. It's the same one. And that really does take the pressure off, doesn't it, beloved? It's not on you. And it's not on me. It's not on us. It's all on him. And he's already done it. Praise be to God. So then what is our response? After that, trust. Trust. There is a faith, a trust, believing in the one who justifies that saves us. Do you today trust him and him alone? Have you placed faith in Jesus Christ? If so, after trust, you obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Just like Abraham's covenant in Genesis was maintained by obedience, so is our new covenant in Christ by our obedience to him. And so we will sing number 571 to remind us of the truth of Romans 4. Trust and obey. Would you please stand as we sing together?